Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm trying to preach tonight on grace for every need. On the basis of our high priest that can be touched with the finger by infirmities, because he was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin, on the basis of that, he said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I'm glad there is grace for every need. God is the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. I'm glad he's the God of all grace. John 1, 14. Speaking of the eternal Word, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. I often say grace and truth have been here all the way back. But Christ is the fullness of grace and truth. Full of grace to redeem man, full of truth to reveal God. He was the God-man. And so I'm glad there's grace for salvation. If you're saved, and I'm saved, we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is a grace. Faith must be exercised, but faith is a grace. Faith is a gift, Ephesians 2 and verse 9. And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. So it is the faith of the Son of God. We get faith by hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. You don't go after it, it comes to you by hearing the Word of God. That's why everybody's supposed to be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When God speaks the Word to you, He gives you faith, and when you exercise faith in Jesus Christ, His redemptive work, you get salvation. Salvation means deliverance. You get deliverance from sin, from the penalty of sin first. He saves us from the penalty of sin. We're no more going down. When you get saved, you're going up now. Been saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death, and the second death. Sin brought all of that about. But I'm glad when you get saved, you overcome. In Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 and verse 1 and 2, therefore be justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we also access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we stand by faith in grace, justified. That is, God declares you right. That's what the word justification means. That's what God does in heaven for you. God declares you right in His sight through faith in Jesus Christ. Regeneration is what God does in the heart. That's making the spirit alive. That's to let you know that He's done something for you in heaven. See, if He didn't do something in your heart, you wouldn't know He's done anything in heaven. The way you know He's done something for you in heaven is because He witnesses in your heart. 1 John 5 and verse 10. Whosoever believeth in the Son of God hath the witness in himself. See, when you believe in Jesus Christ savingly, God justifies you in heaven, regenerates you in heart, you pass from death unto life, and you're born of the Spirit of God and made a new creature in Christ. That's all by the grace of God. God does that by grace. And somebody said today, grace is God's unmerited favor and gift toward fallen man that could not help himself. So I'm glad the blood of Christ has been set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, declare His righteousness for the remission of sins of the past, to the forbearance of God, declare us at this time His righteousness, that God might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus Christ, Romans 3, 24 and 5. So I'm glad, if we're saved, we're saved by grace. There's grace for salvation, and then there's grace for submission. After we get saved, God wants us to submit. James 4, 7, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, as far as I know, the only time in the New Testament that God calls saints sinners is right there in James chapter 4. The reason for that is acting like sinners. Verse 4 of James 4, he said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, knowing not the friendship of this world is enmity with God. Whoever be a friend of the world is enemy of God." Listen, this acting like sinners, that spiritual adultery that's committing, being too close to the world, too friendly with the world. Don't you think we're guilty of that now? Too friendly with the world. A lot of people wouldn't go and get drunk and wouldn't get on drugs or anything like that. But to get too friendly with the world. The Bible said, love not the world. That's the world system. Now the things are in the world. Him that loved the world, love of the Father's not in him. Now you might not love the world, but you're not careful, get led away momentarily into the world and worldly things and be over full of legitimate things. I'm about to say something now, listen carefully. There's legitimate things that sapped our spiritual life. See, the church had a lot more power before radio, before TV, before computers, before internet, before Facebook, and before cell phones. You say you're preaching against them things? Not preaching against them things. I'm saying you have too much of it. You have too much legitimate things. That's what Jesus told the apostles after going through the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, tribulation time in Luke 21. He gets down to verse 34, turns to the apostles and said, "Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For it's a snare shall come upon all them that dwell upon the earth." What he's saying is, you be careful, or you'll be overfull, overcharged, full of serpenting, overcharged with legitimate things. You'll fail to pray, fail to meditate, fail to read the scriptures, lay out of church real easy, go to ball games, get over-involved in the cares of this life, and that they'll come upon you unawares. You know, I think there's a lot of Christians that are not ready for the Lord's coming. The reason I believe that, they're not rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. See, if we're ready for the Lord's coming, we're rejoicing that He's coming. We're not hoping He won't come, we're hoping that He will come. We're rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Yes, I'm glad for that, aren't you? There's grace for submission. We can submit. God will give us grace to submit. That means you yield over to be controlled by Him. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, God draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, that's outside righteousness. Purify your hearts, that's inside righteousness. See, God wants you to do something with the outside man. He'll do something inside. You do something with the outside man. Let us lay aside the weights and the sins. Is that what He said? So there's some things we're supposed to do. So there's grace not only for salvation, and there's grace for submission, but there's grace for separation. God wants His people separated from the world. The grace of God, Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bring us salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that not ungodliness and worldliness we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. So they're separating grace. He wants us to live separate lives. You say, "Well, I'm saved by grace." Yes, and I am too. But that don't relieve us of our responsibility. The Bible said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he's talking to Christians here, and said, "He's the God of all grace, and grace has brought us and give us grace and faith to get saved." And said, "What shall we say then? Christian, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He said, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" No, not as many of us that were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized on His death. That's not water baptism. That's the baptism of the cross. You go to the cross and are immersed in the cross and become dead to sin. God judiciously crucifies you to the world and to sin. Crucifies you to the world. That's Galatians 6:14. "God forbid that I should glory sin in the cross." The Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world has crucified to me, now I'm crucified to the world. That's a judicial act. God rules you dead to the world, rules the world dead to you. Is that right? Now, no such thing as a Christian being in the world and living in the world. Actually, no such thing as a worldly Christian. I know that's not popular preaching, but they think the world is Christian. Now, listen, there's Christians that get led away into the world momentarily. And they go astray because they fail to pray. But they don't love the world. They can't live there. No such thing as a worldly Christian. You got crucified out of the world. World got crucified to you when you got made a new creature in Christ. And so there's grace for separation. I'm glad we're separate from the world. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praise of Him that's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were not a people, but now we're the people of God. That's the church of the firstborn. That's those whose names are written in heaven. Listen, we're living in a time now when you can't tell the difference in the world and the church. You know, it's pitiful. You go to Walmart, you don't know where it's a man or a woman. You have to call it a thing. Sometimes my wife and me are going to Walmart, and I say, is that a woman or is that a man? She says, I don't know. They have on bullfighting breeches, jump jacket, you know, and a ball cap. You think it's a man, then you look close and find out it's a thing. You don't know hardly what it is. Help us, Lord. Is that about right? You know, well, really, it's kind of funny for our workers, but you know, it's really sad that we live to see that time. Ain't it sad? And it's sad that, listen, in the schoolrooms in America, listen, you think of the people that steal their lives and their fortunes and sacrificed everything they had, have this nation like we've had, to be founded on the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God. We've had liberty all these times, and this bunch of no-good perverts give the country away, and now they're breaking down the barriers even between the sexes. You can't, so hard to, in the classrooms now, they're boys and girls. You can't even call them boys and girls. They're making laws now where you can't call them husband and wives. Go to penitentiary for killing a dog or a cat and kill babies and get rewarded for it. You think it's not a bunch of perverts today? I'm going to preach on it. I'm going to preach against it. Said, sound like you against it? I'm against all of my fiber is against that perversion. It's reprobate sins. It's not common sins. It's reprobate sins. There is a difference. There's common graces that don't save. Then there's saving grace. The conscience is a common grace. A conscience wouldn't save you, but if it ever dies, you can't get saved. You want me to say that slow? Somebody said, what's the matter with America? I said, their conscience is dead. Their conscience is the ability to know. Amen. Ability to know. Adam and Eve had a conscience before their sin, but they were naked and didn't know it because their conscience wasn't awakened. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. God gave a law about a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Said, don't eat of that law. And then they eat of that tree and broke the law of God, and immediately they knew they were naked. They had the ability to know. The reason little kids are not lost, they have a conscience, but your conscience is not awakened. Now, you have to guard your conscience. See, if you sin against your conscience so much, your conscience gets seared. 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about seared conscience. That's the same word as branding iron. Just like you brand stock, it kills the cells. Nothing ever grows because those cells are dead. When your conscience dies, you've gone too far. When you call good evil and evil good, when you say sodomy is okay, same-sex marriage is okay, break the sexes down with little kids, that means their conscience is dead, and they want to push that perversion off on us. And they're trying to make laws. Well, we can't speak out against it. What a cry louder than ever. I preach against it at least once a day. They're after your children, after your grandchildren, after our great-grandkids. They're destroying this young generation. I'm betting for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. We're living in a reprobate society. Born of the knowledge of God. No fear of the judgment of God. It was that way in Noah's day. I've heard preachers get up and say, well, long as there's breath, there's hope. I said, don't think wrong, that's a big lie. 100 years they was breathing before the flood come, but they had gone too far. You read Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. God quit them. They grieved the Spirit of God away. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 24:37? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be again. The days becoming the Son of Man. The same thing's happening today. They went too far in Lot's day. God couldn't find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Too late for preaching. Went too far for preaching. You better be careful. You'll go too far when preaching won't affect you. Did you know a lot of people in America, preaching has no effect. They think you're no wild-eyed radical of some kind. I've lived to see a time, some of you older ones have, when the fear of God had gripped people's hearts. And people didn't get saved over time, but they had the fear of God. They listened to the Word of God, had reverence for the Word of God, and the house of God, and the people of God, and the man of God. When that's gone, the fear of God's gone, we're gone downhill too fast. Too far. Don't you think so? I'm glad that God saved me. 1957. I feared God. My conscience is awakened. I saw what I was by nature, what it must be by the grace of God. God shined the light in and reproved my spirit. Praise God. Drew me the cords of love. I got saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been going to heaven every day since I started that way. Amen. Ain't that a blessing? Yes, sir. There's grace. Grace for supplication. I read to you here. Since Christ is a high priest, aren't you glad you don't have to bow down to some kind of fellow with a long robe on, dressed up like a woman, and thinks he's a father? Pitiful. They down yonder hugging next to him now down in old Sugar Whiskers country. Down here in Cuba. Did you notice he don't say anything against communists? Communist, Catholic, that same stuff. You know why they didn't stop Hitler? The Pope could have stopped him anytime killing them Jews. They're post-millennial. They think they took the place of Israel. They didn't care if he killed all the Jews. They could have stopped him anytime. Listen, we're living in a terrible day now. They're going to make a ring of him to come up there and speak to the representative in the Senate up in Washington. You try to let a God-told, blood-washed preacher up there. You'd have Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, the whole crowd down on you where you can get out of town. And what they'll do now, they'll bow down to him, and there's not been a pope made to heaven yet. You say, well, you're not the judge. I said, no, but I'm the preacher. Well, he gets saved. Praise God. He'll know better than popery when he gets saved. He'll know better to go in the confession booth on Sunday morning. They can confess his sin, and some long-robed rabbi can forgive him. You can forget that. There's one high priest over the house of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He can be touched with the finger of our infirmities. Praise God. We've got direct access right into the third heaven where God is. There's supplication grace. Grace for supplication. Let's ask humbly. Ask humbly to God. I'm glad we can come right into the throne of grace boldly. Not obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. You ought to praise God. Got the privilege to pray. Greatest privilege God ever given in the hand of fallen men is the privilege to pray. You couldn't even get saved if you couldn't pray. I'm glad it's not what you say all of it. It's the heart. Heart calling out to God. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Brother and sister, if you're saved, your heart cried out to God for forgiveness. Amen. Praise God. I know a fellow one time had got saved and he's what you call a deaf mute. He couldn't talk or anything, but he'd phone up and phone in his heart. Phone up. He'd call from his heart and God for Christ's sake had forgiven him and saved him by his grace. Praise God. He'd always come to church. He couldn't speak much. He could phone up. In other words, I'm going up pretty quick. Amen. God's listening to heart language. You know that? He's listening to what the heart's crying out to God. When Mary got on his feet and washing his feet with her tears, wiping his feet with the hair of her head and kissing his feet. You know what he said about her? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. She didn't say anything audibly. Her heart was crying. This Bible said God is not them of a broken heart and save such a be of a contrite spirit. Praise God. I'm glad there's supplicating grace. Aren't you? And then there is serving grace. Is it Hebrews 12:28-9? Seeing we've received the kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I'm glad, praise God, that we can serve God. We can take a day off and find out if God's accepting our service or not. You know, a lot of people just go to church and do their thing. They don't know where God's accepted or not. But we can find out if God accepts our service. That's Romans 12. Verse 1, the Bible tells us, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. That's a service passage, not a salvation passage. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can know if God accepts our service. You can find out if God's a blessing your service. Don't just go and do your thing. We're human beings, fallible creatures. We're not careful. Just get used to doing our thing. We're supposed to do this and supposed to do that at church. We need to find out if we're doing the will of God. If God is glorifying God, would we go to church if we couldn't do anything but worship? You'd be surprised that people that quit church if they couldn't do anything but worship. If you wouldn't let them sing, it couldn't be a deacon, couldn't be a preacher, couldn't play the instruments, couldn't lead a song, and if all it could do is worship. You ever think about that? Do you know what worship is? Worship is adoration. Amen. Adoring Him for what He's done for you. You can go to church and not worship. A lot of people go to church. There are no such thing in the New Testament to go to church. I'm not against the church house, but no church house in the New Testament. You know what God's looking for? James 4 said, God seeketh us to worship Him, that worship in spirit and truth. He's looking for true worshipers. Amen. True, if we worship, that's adoring Him. Adoring Him for what He's done for you. Praise God. Do you adore Him for saving such a wretch as you? You know where we ought to be? We ought to be in hell right now, suffering the wrath of God. If I got what I deserve then, if I got what I deserve now, that's where I'd be. I didn't get what I deserve. I got what I do not deserve. Christ went to the cross and took what I deserve. He paid off my debt in full. Praise God. He stayed on the cross till He satisfied the justice of God. You don't miss what I say here. If you miss everything else I say, don't miss this. Listen, He died first for the sovereign, second for the sinner. He died to satisfy God first and save the sinner. The only way God could save sinners is that His divine justice has been satisfied, so mercy has been extended to us. Christ stayed on the cross until justice was satisfied. That's where the earthquake, the rocks went, the veil came from top to bottom. Now we have access to God because justice had been satisfied. If I was able, I'd jump about a foot high on that. Praise God. Christ stayed on the cross. He could have come down. They didn't take His life. John 10, 18 said, no man takes life from me. I'll power to lay it down, power to take it up again. Then come out and see the Father. Oh, you kept me going through that. Before Jesus, way back in eternity, there was a covenant, a blood covenant made between the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The covenant is an agreement. And Jesus Christ stood in that covenant and agreed to come down here in time and be the blood surety of that covenant. See, like coming with His own blood. That's how He stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the purpose of God back there. In other words, if I go out here to borrow money, I'm going to get one of you fellows that's worth it. And you go out there and sign my surety note. And you tell that bank of my son that if Mitchell don't pay or can't pay, I will pay. Of course, you're hoping I pay. But you obligate yourself to pay if I don't pay. Look here, back in eternity, you know what Jesus Christ did in that covenant? He stood in your shoes, knowing you couldn't pay, and signed an agreement to come down here in time and pay what you owe. That's what He did at the cross. He paid off the wages of sin's debt. And I say it all the time, listen, Christ had to live on that law and keep the law and fulfill the law. That means He filled it full and satisfied the demands of the law. Then under that law, He became sin and was cursed under His own law. What for? To redeem us from the curse of the law. You know what hell's eternal? Sinners die under the law. And the law requires a perfect payment for sin, and a sinner can't pay a perfect payment, so he has to go to hell and stay in eternity paying on it. Christ paid it off in full on the cross, in 6 hours on the cross, and when you get saved, He delivers you from the curse of that law and lifts you above the law. Right, the law is fulfilled in us now, not by us, but in us. We're not on the law now, but one to grace. Christ has given the law, not for everybody, but for everyone that believeth. That's Romans 10 and 4. Christ the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. End of the law. The end of the law is death. The soul of sin shall die. Wages of sin is death. You take a fellow that's caught captive crime, put him in jail, used to be, he get a captive punishment, which would be swift. That's end of the law. When they hang him and kill him there, you can't do anything with him. He's dead. You can't do anything with a dead man. Law can't, you know, a lot of people, these folks that kill other people, then kill themselves. You can't do it with that dead man. He's dead. Well, listen, if you're saved, you're dead to the law. The law can't never bring you back into court. You can't be tried again. Christ was tried for your sins. You accepted His payment for your sin, and the law can't never condemn you.
Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. I'm happy I'm set free, aren't you? Set free from the pleasure of sin. I got saved from the pleasure of sin. If you're saved, there's no pleasure in sin for you. You don't like sin. You may sin, but you hate it. You even hate the sin that dwells in your own body if you're saved. That's why Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Still had problems in his flesh. And I hate my own sin, don't you? Somebody said, "Well, you're preaching perfection." I said, "Sure, I preach perfection. How could I preach a perfect Bible and a perfect spirit for a perfect God and not preach perfection?" He said, "You preach perfection in Christ?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You can't live perfect, can you?" I said, "No, but I'm supposed to preach it." That's 1 John 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things write you that you sin not." That's what you call perfection. It's not okay to commit a Baptist sin, or a Methodist sin, or a Pentecostal sin. You're told not to sin. That's what you call perfection. Then he said, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." He don't kick you out if you do sin, because we have an advocate. An advocate is a law term. An advocate with the Father. The reason the Lord don't kick us out when we sin, He's an advocate. An advocate talks for you before you can get there. If you get a case in court, you better try to get a pretty good lawyer. You know, if you get a case in court and you get a pretty good lawyer, you might get off. But if you get a real good lawyer that knows the judge, you're just about sure to get off. But if you get the judge's son, you know you're going to get free. You know what we got? We got the judge's son. He's an advocate, and He's satisfied the judge for us. He's been getting me off for almost 58 years. He's been getting me off. I'm not here because I've been faithful. I'm here because I got a good advocate. I'm told not to sin. I'm told if I do sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation and satisfaction of our sins, not Christ's sins only, but also the sins of the whole world. He's the only advocate. He's the only propitiation the world has. And the world does have a propitiation, and we have an advocate. And a propitiation in the high priest. Amen. Does that kind of stir you up? That kind of stirs me up. Listen, there's suffering grace, and you're called to suffering, and you may suffer. You know, Paul is our example, and he said, is it 2 Corinthians, I think? He told us there, and I think it's in chapter 12, ain't it? He said, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. I was thrice beaten with rods." They almost beat him to death with rods. "Whipped him 5 times in one lash of his lifetime." He said, "I was stoned." Remember when he was stoned, Lystra and left for dead? Stoned. He said, "Thrice suffered shipwreck, night and day in the deep, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen." Paul's telling a little bit about his suffering here. "The heathen in the city and in the wilderness, in the sea, false brethren within, all this stuff. I don't know how we get by so good with the world and hated Paul so bad, they treat him like that, hated Jesus so bad they killed him, and we get along good with the world. Do you feel kind of convicted because you get along so good with the world? Anybody knows how quiet it is? I mean, I wonder how the early church got in so much trouble. They didn't take anybody's wife and leave town. They didn't steal a church treasure. They just done what the Lord told them to do and got in trouble. I tell you why we're not getting no trouble. We ain't causing the devil no trouble. I made a statement not long ago. Brother Sam, I said, on Sunday night, I said, listen, they're talking about standing Walmart lines, couldn't hardly get out, you know, especially around the first of the month. I said, if you preach a little, they'll let you go out first. And the next day, I was out at Walmart, saw a fellow was in church that night, and I had 2 or 3 items. I was going up the counter, and he called at me and said, "How you doing, preacher?" I said, "Praise God, I'm doing good. Washed in the blood, saved by the grace of God, going to heaven pretty quick." This lady standing there, she turned and said, "Would you like to go out first?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. I go out first." He said, "Hey, if God's working." I said, "Sure. I've been talking about Tennessee balls. Everybody come around one nose, head in the league." You'd be surprised. Some people, all religion they got's in the church house. When they get out of here, they'll have no religion. One fellow said, "I believe the Lord's called me to preach." I said, "Well, are you preaching?" He said, "Well, I don't have any appointments. If you're not there, call me, go to Walmart and preach."
Amen.
He said, "Well, they might put me in jail." I said, "You mean you're not ready to go to jail and you think you're called to preach?" Hawking, most of his preaching life in jail. They put us in jail if we didn't count much. Old meeting, amen. I mean, look at, we live in a perverted society. And we think now, you know, we think everything's okay. Like one of them perverted politicians made a statement the other day about that lady over here in Kentucky. It wouldn't issue them same, said, well, shall obey the law of the land. Well, Daniel didn't obey the law of the land if it's against God. Besides that, Supreme Court don't have authority to make laws anyway. They're not allowing even making laws. And two of them perverts are already married, same-sex couples, so they broke the law when they sat in on it. Both them old women up there, you know. They're perverts, or they wouldn't have been appointed. That's what them presidents want in there. Somebody go along with their agenda. Ain't that about right?
Amen.
They're ruining this country. I can't get used to it. I'm not even trying to get used to it. I'm against it. I preach against it all the time. People say, you preach negative. I said, most of the Bible is negative. First statement in Jesus told a man, first statement he told a man, don't eat of that tree, negative command. Ain't that right? A lot of the Bible is negative, you know. A whole lot of the Bible is negative. How am I going to preach on the positive side all the time when two-thirds of the Bible is negative? You know what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4? I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, which I judge the quick and the dead, his apprentice, preach the word, and if the end season, I'll see, reprove, negative, rebuke, negative, and exhort, positive. When you start exhorting, you reprove and rebuke, then exhort. You know and I know that most preachers in the country today, they're not reproving or rebuking anything. See, I can't use that. Back when I got saved, listen, right over here in Harriman, Tennessee, over here in Harriman, Tennessee. This is when I was just a boy. I wasn't living there, but I know some folks that was. And a preacher told me, he was called Satan, called a preacher. He said, our preacher preached the heart against the theater back when I was a boy. He said, we'd cross the street, keep going in front of the theater. We was afraid the preacher would see us and preach on it Sunday morning. And we'd cross the street and go on the other side. And I said, now you see things at the theater you couldn't see for $100 in the worst fit joint in town 65 years ago. Nobody much says anything about it now. Ain't much you talking about salvation, no talking about sin. Sin's the first message. If you don't want to be done with sin, you can't have salvation. He comes to save us from our sins. Amen. I better go on. I'm about through. There's grace for spiritual growth. I'm done that grace for every need. Spiritual growth. You know, you can read 2 Peter chapter 3, and Peter refers to Paul there in two or three verses of chapter 3. And he said, as our beloved brother Paul, and also in all his epistles, wrote of these things, which some things are hard to be understood, which they have unlearned, unstable, rest, or twisted, and do also the other scriptures, their own destruction. But he said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow in grace and the knowledge. You can't grow in grace if you don't grow in the knowledge. You got to grow in the knowledge in order to grow in grace. Here's the knowledge. That's why you got to have a pastor. You got to have a preacher. Sheep's got to have an under-shepherd. You got to have somebody. Somebody say, I don't need nobody to tell me what to do. Oh, yeah, you need somebody to tell you what to do. We all need somebody to tell us what to do. Yes, we got to have an under-shepherd. And he directs us and feeds us and pleases us and trims us up sometimes, shears us up sometimes when he's shearing. One time years ago, of course, I was way wilder and rougher then than I am now. It's been 45 years ago. And this old church boss, I preached a little place one night. And church boss, he come around, I'd preach pretty hard. He said, when I go out to feed my cattle, I said, I don't give them all the salt at one time. I said, oh, you don't understand. I'm not salting cattle. I'm a shearing sheep and a dehorning goats right now. Amen. Help us, Lord. If you're saved, you don't care to be reproved, rebuked. You know we got a whole lot wrong with us, don't you? Don't we all know we got a long lot wrong with us? Got a whole lot wrong with us. If we just knew how much is wrong with us, it would amaze us to know how much is wrong with us. And I'm right in the middle, too. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. I doubt if that even take us into church. 75 or 100 years ago, they probably wouldn't even let us join the Baptist church. Did I ever tell you about that fellow? They used to make you give or want you to give an experience of grace. That's what they called it. If you want to join the church, they didn't test, preacher didn't testify for you. He let you testify how God dealt with you, how he broke your heart, how he granted you repentance in life, how you got saved. Tell us your experience of grace. It had to satisfy the church. before they'd take in years ago. What if they called on you? Could you give an experience of grace? Do you remember when the Lord spoke to you? Do you remember when the Lord convicted you and turned the light on you and you saw how lost you was? Remember when God broke your heart, left you in the dust of repentance? Remember how God gave you faith and trusted Jesus Christ, the burden of sin rolled away, He made you a new creature? And brother, you ain't got over that yet? Do you remember that? I remember that very well. That's the best day of my entire life. I got a lot of good days. A fellow said to me the other day, he said, "You having a good day?" I said, "Every day is a good day. You ever try missing one?" I missed a few 2 years ago. As far as I knew, I missed a few. That fellow hit me in a big truck, and I didn't know anything for days. And I missed a few days. I said, "Now, hey, every day is a good day. If you're able to get up, that's a good day, ain't it?" Amen. My worst day as a Christian is better than my best day as a sinner. Amen. I'd rather be a Christian than anything I know. That old song. Is that 46, that old hymnal? Old church hymnal? I'd rather be an old-time Christian, and that was wrote in 1937. What do you reckon they'd say now? That was wrote in 1937. They're talking about old-time Christians then. There are not many old-time Christians now, you know. There's Christians, but not many old-time Christians like there was then. Well, they're thankful. They didn't have much. Couldn't hardly get hold of much. They're thankful for every bit. You know, some of you older ones are not near as young as you look. I remember when sinners used to bow, pray over the food. People didn't even go to church to pray over the food. Nowadays, a lot of people claim to be saved. Don't even give thanks for their food. We're so unthankful today. I get under conviction about being unthankful to you. We've got all these convenient things now, and I like convenient things. I like, but we've got all this that's made us so unthankful. As a result of that, we've become unholy. We have become unholy. May God help us. Do you have grace in your heart for every need? If you want to get saved by grace or not, you're not saved. It's a good time to get saved. The door's wide open. The Lord's calling. You can get saved tonight. And if you're saved and you're struggling and not living what you should do and doing what you should, living for God, submit, there's grace for every need. If you need grace to help you, there's grace to help you in time of need.